Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for every token of grace and mercy that Thou hast shed upon Thy people, for we have received bountifully of all that Thou hast given us. We thank Thee, Lord, for health and strength. We thank Thee, Lord, for provision for our present life. We thank Thee for encouragement and strengthening in our spiritual life. And we thank Thee also, Lord, for guidance and wisdom that we may lead our lives in service of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father in heaven, for this cause we come also thanking Thee for Calvary Jaya, the church that Thou hast raised. And we pray and thank Thee that Thou hast granted Thy people many areas of service within this church. We pray for the coming church activities. We remember the camp that is coming. And we pray for all the campers that are going to be gathered up in Genting Highlands. We pray, Lord, for the Spirit to move in our hearts, that we may share together a good time of fellowship, not only in the physical bond of love with one another, and in having meals together, and in listening to the preaching of God's Word together, but also, Lord, in sharing our common bond in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank Thee, Lord, for such a wonderful gift that Thou hast given us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to be with us. And Father, we look to Thee and praise and thank Thee for the many ministries within this church, for our children who have departed to go to their Sunday school classes. We pray, Lord, that Thou would strengthen them and give them, Lord, wisdom and understanding to know Thy Word, that even at this young age they may understand salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for strength and perseverance for the teachers, for the helpers, that, Lord, by Thy wisdom, Thou would guide them to prepare lessons and to teach the children the things that are in the Scripture, to quicken their hearts and to help them to prepare for the service of the Lord. And Father, we remember now also other areas of service in Thy church. We pray in particular for the Grace Deaf Ministry. We thank Thee, Lord, for this group, and we pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to help all that are helping and assisting in this ministry, that even the Grace Deaf Ministry members, though they may be hearing impaired, they may still be able to learn with clarity the Word of God. And we pray that through each of these lessons, week after week, Thou would cause them to grow in maturity. We also pray for the unity within this group, that, Lord, Thou would help them to love one another and to strengthen one another in the faith. And Father, we also look to Thee for Thy help in the many various fellowship groups in the church. For we know that no man or no woman can stand alone in the faith, but we must join hands with brothers and sisters to edify and to strengthen one another and to bear one another's burdens. We pray for the teens and the youth fellowship, the Lord, week after week, as they gather in discussion, Thou would strengthen them and help them to deepen their knowledge in the knowledge of the Word of God, that they may know how to apply this knowledge in their lives. We also pray for the Philemon Fellowship and how important it is that we learn from the Scriptures the various issues of Christian life, and we may know how to apply Thy Word into our life to help and to lead and to guide us. And Father, we also remember the various means of Bible study that Thou hast granted this church, the Agape group, and we pray also for the Galilee group, the Chinese Bible study. We pray that through these ministries, Thou would strengthen the spiritual life of Thy people, that they may not view church just as a gathering or a communal gathering, but more, Lord, of a practice of learning Thy Word, of truly growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may Thou help Thy people, Lord, we pray. And Father, we also remember those who are sick, for we know that we are in the flesh and often weak in our bodies. And we pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for our sister who will be going for her review of the CT scan soon. We pray, Lord, that Thou will grant a favorable result. And we pray also for wisdom for the specialists in granting this review. We remember others also, those who are suffering from macular degeneration, those who are suffering from various joint pains in their aged years. We pray, Lord, that Thou will help them and grant them relief. And we remember our sister also who have been feeling this sense of foreboding, sense of fear and anxiety. We pray, Lord, that Thou will remove from her this fear and fill her heart with joy and courage in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for the general health of the seniors. We pray for the elders of the church, that I would strengthen them physically and also strengthen them spiritually, that together, Lord, we may serve Thee and do Thy work while Thou givest us life and breath on this earth. And Father in heaven, we look to Thee for journey mercies for all travelers. We thank Thee for those who have traveled and come into our midst to join us in our camp. Those who have traveled to come and worship with us. We pray for those campers, especially those who will be leaving on Monday for the Highlands, for the camp venue. We pray for safety in the driving. We pray for also smooth traffic. We pray, Lord, that I will lead and guide Thy people and gather Thy people safely. We also remember our brethren from Miri who will be coming to join us. We pray for journey mercies in their flight. And we pray also for prepared hearts. And we pray also for our brethren in Miri to come in good health. And Lord, Thou will protect all Thy people in camp. Grant us, Lord, a good time of fellowship. And also grant Thy people health and strength that we may be spared from any illnesses or sicknesses. And there are yet others, Lord, who have signed up for camp, but Lord, may be suffering from some ailment at the moment. We pray, Lord, that I would quickly heal them and restore them, that come Monday they may be fit and well enough to travel for camp. And Father, we look to Thee now, asking for wisdom, that Thou would open our eyes and our hearts to know Thy word, to know indeed what is the mercy of God and the love of God, especially in this, our mission year, that we may, with clarity, be able to vocalize, to express how great and how merciful our God truly is. We pray, Lord, for this wisdom. We pray, Lord, for Thy blessings for every hearer, that Thou will attend the preaching of Thy word with the moving of Thy Holy Spirit. Bless Thou, Lord, Thy unworthy servant, that, Lord, Thou would anoint the preaching of Thy word to strengthen the hearts of Thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So please turn your Bibles to Psalm 103. Now today in our scripture reading, we read from verses 1 to 14. So we realize that this psalm written by David is a psalm about God's blessings and God's mercy and God's grace, isn't it? Particularly in the area of the forgiveness of sins. Right, and where do you find that? You find that in the first three verses. Right, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. And then verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities. Forgiveth all thy iniquities. So this psalm has this general theme of remembering and understanding God's forgiveness. Now today we want to focus on verses 8 to 14. On the mercy of God. Now, as I was thinking about, and most of you already know, I try to plan the sermon titles, you know, a year ahead, and thinking about 2026 being our mission year, we as Christians, brothers and sisters, we must know and be familiar of what truly the mercy of God is. Because in almost every faith and religion, they will say of themselves, right, or of their gods, even if they're idol gods, that their gods are merciful. So how does the Bible teach us and guide us to truly understand the mercy of God? So let's say if you're trying to share the gospel with one of your loved ones, your family members, who's unsafe, and you're trying to explain to him or her that God is merciful and He forgives sin. Or maybe this person may be your colleague or a longtime friend, and you're trying to share the gospel. And the person you're talking to, he or she is unsafe. He or she will say to you, well, my God is merciful too. So how great and how merciful is your God? Well, you say, my God is so great and so merciful and so wonderful. Yes, but exactly what does it mean? How do you express it? How do you put it in words that a person, an ordinary person, you don't have to be a PhD or some graduate in, you know, philosophy to understand what is God's mercy? And everyone knows it's immeasurable, so how do we express it? We need to know, isn't it? And you'll be shameful as a Christian if somebody asks you, oh, your sins are forgiven, right? That's what Christians profess. The Lord Jesus has forgiven me of my sins. I'm so glad for it. Christians, why would weep tears of joy in remembering how their sins have been forgiven? And in saying, my God is a merciful God, a gracious God.
And then you were to be asked, tell me how merciful. I can't express it. What a shame, isn't it? So great and so wonderful a God and so merciful. And yet, the children of God, the child of God, unable to vocalize it. Right? It's like saying somebody were to give you a gift, a best gift of any kind. Right? It may be the gift of a good book that you can read. Or perhaps a gift of fancy or fine garments to wear. Or perhaps a wonderful, precious gift of a beautiful palace or house, right, bestowed upon you by an inheritance. Someone gives you something wonderful. And you say, I have a wonderful house. It's a gift from my father or my grandfather. But somebody would, can you explain to me how great and how wonderful and how nice is your house? No, I can't explain it. I can only tell you it's great. It's a shame. So today we want to focus our attention on the grace and the mercy of God. And we want to learn three very important things, starting from verse 8, right? The initial verses speaks of God's goodness and blessing. But from verses 8 onwards to 14 speaks specifically about the mercy of God. Now, the three important things we want to learn, and if you are taking notes, jot this down. First of all, the mercy of God comes with His righteousness as well. God's mercy and God's righteousness comes together. And this answers a very important question, which I will come to later, right, in the explanation of this point. God's mercy and God's righteousness goes hand in hand. Very important to understand. Second thing we want to know about God's mercy, yes, it's immeasurable. We know it. It is great beyond measure. As the Bible tells us, the love of God, the mercy of God is unsearchable. You can't put it in words or measure it in dimensional form. But the Bible tells us we are able to explain it. We are able to feel it. We are even able to transfer this love and this mercy towards others. It's possible. God's love is immeasurable, but it is not unknowable. Firstly, God's love and mercy comes with His righteousness. Secondly, God's mercy, God's love is immeasurable but not unknowable. And finally, we want to know and understand God's mercy is like a father's. It is enduring. It is endearing, which means the measure of love. It is enduring, meaning it sustains and it is preserved. A wonderful quality of mercy that you don't see in the midst of men. But it is of God. The quality of God. So let us begin with verse 8. Now what does verse 8 says? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And then verse 9 addresses His righteousness. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. And verse 10 qualifies it. He says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So verse 8 begins by telling us, laying before us, the attribute and nature of God. God is merciful. Verse 8. He is gracious. Now, is there a distinction between these two terms? Yes, certainly there is. You may say, oh, it's all the same. You know, God is a gracious God. Yes, God is a merciful God. Some of you may remember from your Sunday school days, right? Mercy means what? Punishment withheld. When penalty is due and that penalty is withheld, for instance, a judge, right? A judge, when passing a sentence, may consider the condition of the accused, right? Perhaps the accused may be weak in the body. Perhaps the accused may be a female who is pregnant with a baby. The judge may, out of mercy, within the bounds of the law, grant a stay of mercy of some kind. Right? That's mercy, punishment withheld. And then what is grace? Well, grace talks about blessing. That's why in the early verses of Psalm 103, it says, forget not all His benefits, all the good things and blessing that God bestows upon us. So grace then is, as many of you will already know, is merit or goodness or blessing that is given to the undeserved. Someone who don't deserve it, but you give it anyway. That's grace. Someone you think, right, don't deserve that additional pocket money, or that additional help, or that additional meal, or that additional promotion in life, but necessary, and you give this person anyway. Grace, that's being gracious. So it is slightly different. And it tells us of the fullness of the mercy of God. You see, if God were nothing more than a judge, then He would judge according to, well, what the law book shows. And the law book shows, as the book of Romans tell us, right, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, isn't it? But from the nature and the attribute of God, we know He's merciful. He is not desirous that the sinner would die. He doesn't take delight in punishing or in seeing the death of the sinner. That's mercy. But more than that, beyond that, God bestows grace. He gives blessings even to the sinner who is undeserving of it. And that leads us to another theological term which you all should be familiar with, because I've repeated this many times in my sermon. The concept of common grace. God giveth the rain and the sunshine upon the righteous and the wicked. So it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or you're an unbeliever, God bestows us with food, crops, with rain to water the crops, in order that all of us may eat and be suitably fed and be nourished. Grace of God, mercy of God. Now we see and understand that. And then when you try to share the gospel with someone, very often you encounter this question. I've encountered it many times. And sometimes you're stumped because you don't have a proper answer. The answer is, the question is simply this. You say that if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven. True? That's true, right? That's the gospel. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the remission of sins. And then the question will be, how can God just erase the sin of you, of this sinner, just like that, without taking upon some form of penalty or punishment? That's unfair. Isn't it unfair? Are you not very often grieved and sometimes angry when people double park, or they park indiscriminately, or they break traffic rules, or they block the entrance to your house? Right? You get a little bit aggravated, isn't it? Or people who break the law deliberately, right? Perhaps littering in places where they ought not to be, or smoking in places where they ought not to be smoking. And you're aggravated. What is the righteousness, right? The staff or the members in the security members should come and tell this person and remove him from this presence, this venue. True? You have that sense of righteousness, isn't it? So how do we pair righteousness with the mercy of God? Well, verses 9 explains to us. Verse 9 says, He will not always chide. He will not always chide. Yes, it is in God's right as a righteous and holy and God that is judge over all to rebuke, to chastise, and to take the necessary measure. But then verse 9 qualifies it. He will not always chide. Neither will He keep His anger forever. So in answer to the question, how can a righteous God just dispense mercy like that, just like that? You can answer very simply from verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. You see, His righteousness and His judgment is to be upon His will and His timing. It doesn't mean He has to punish the sinner this and here and right this moment. And we all know from the reading of the Bible, at the end of the days, at the end of times, what do we see and what do we know? The great judgment, isn't it? There will be a great judgment. There will be a separation of sheep and the goats. There will be those who will be cast off, right, for damnation. And there will be those who will be received in glory for their faith in the Lord and their righteousness in the Lord. God is a righteous judge. But He will not always chide. And sometimes you may come across this, and this is a very difficult situation to be in. If you're working with a boss like that, or a supervisor, that is a miserable feeling. Every little mistake, you get a scolding. Right? Have you come across bosses that are like that? It would be very surprising if the HR don't remove people like that from your organization. Why? Because they create a lot of discouragement among the employees. Nothing I do is right. Even when I do right, the smallest wrong will be highlighted. In the end, people say, I just give up. I don't want to work for this boss. Please transfer me to another department. And they'll tell HR, if you don't transfer me to another department, I will leave this organization. And then HR will be very gracious. Say, look, you're a very senior employee and know you have a lot of experience. Okay, we will move you. To spare you, right? That form of oppression or oppressive kind of leadership. So, what does it tell us about God? Our God is gracious and merciful. But He's also a righteous God. And He does not carry out that judgment according to His righteousness. He doesn't carry out His judgment as and when or every time when He sees it. Right? But neither will He keep His anger forever. That's the second part of verse 9. He will. Righteousness in itself will be recompensed. It is upon God's timing. But during that timing, what is God doing? God is showing more mercy, isn't it? It's His long-suffering. Giving the sinner a chance to repent. Giving that criminal or that murderer or that adulterer or that lustful person or that person who's full of pride in himself a chance to turn around and say, Lord, forgive me. In the name of the Lord Jesus, forgive me. That is the mercy of our God. Now, while you listen to this, you're thinking to yourself, does the Bible teach us that? Yes. The Bible teaches us that. Because if you look in Ezekiel chapter 18, and this is almost like a touch phrase that people use, right, when it comes to referring to the long-suffering and the true desire of God and His love and mercy. Chapter 18 of Ezekiel, verse 23, it says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God. And not that he should return from his ways and live. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Have I any pleasure that the wicked should die? Am I that kind of a God as portrayed by some liberal scholars put it that way? The Old Testament God is a God of judgment, and all he wants to do is to destroy people. No, that's not true. Because the prophet Ezekiel expresses it in the most concise word that and sentence that we can grasp. Ezekiel 18:23. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the sinner? Is it not true that God desires that the sinner should turn his way and live? And live. So if someone asks you that question, yes, your God is merciful. How can He just wipe your sins in a clean slate? The answer is the God, our God, is a merciful and righteous God. He is also a long-suffering God. Verse 9, He will not always chide, neither will He withhold His anger forever. Neither will He keep His anger forever. And this is a stern warning for those who continue in their sins. Those who continue their rejecting of God's grace and mercy. Those who will continue in the lust of the flesh. Those who will continue in the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And thinking to themselves, hey, nothing has happened to me. So, I'm okay. He will not always chide, remember. Neither will He keep His anger forever. God is merciful, a wonderful God, and we love Him and we praise Him for it. He's also a righteous God. So now you see one facet of God's mercy is His righteousness is tempered with His mercy. His mercy is bound within His framework of righteousness and long-suffering, desiring that the sinner should live. Can you find a wonderful God, a heavenly Father? Can you find a father or a mother such? Fathers and mothers should be such, isn't it? Right? So this is how the Bible explains to us. And then verse 10 says, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. So the righteousness of God is tempered with mercy. I gave you the earlier example. A judge in court may be within the bounds of the law, dispense mercy according to the condition of the accused, isn't it? Maybe the accused is very sick in the body. Maybe the accused is carrying a baby, a female accused. The judge may dispense mercy according to the bounds of the law. So, what does it say in verse 10? He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. So Psalm 103, a Psalm of David, expresses exactly what David knows as a sinner. And we must know it too, you know. If you're a child of God and you experience the forgiveness of sins, you must know and understand this too, that God has not dealt with me according to my sins. Because indeed, if He has dealt with me according to my sins, I will no longer be in existence this day. If He has dealt with me according to my sins and rewarded me according to my iniquities, I would have breathed my last the minute God set eye upon me. I shall not stand before the awful holiness of God. He has not dealt with us after our sins. The mercy of God and the righteousness of God, all bound together. What a wonderful God. And early on we sing that wonderful chorus, isn't it? Right? Wonderful grace of Jesus. Right? Healing me for all that are lost. Reaching to all that are lost. That is the grace of God. Mercy and grace and righteousness all together. Then we come to another aspect of God's mercy. So someone say, all right, thanks for your explanation. Now I kind of understand what mercy of God is. But then you Christians always say, oh, God's mercy is immeasurable. How do I understand that? Well, verse 11 says this. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. So great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Verse 12 continues, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. So how great is His mercy? Well, as high as the heavens is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. The mercy of God is contingent, is qualified upon the recipient of that mercy, fearing God. So great is His mercy upon them that fear Him. For those that do not fear God, for those who have their own construct and their own idea of what life and faith and the practice of holiness is, nothing that is outside salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ can help a person take upon or receive that mercy of God. Only by faith in the Lord Jesus. This is why verse 11 is qualified. So great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. So you haven't answered the question, right? God's mercy is immeasurable. Well, it's as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? If you are living in the time of King David, right, about 3,000 years ago. Of course, in those days, there was no NASA. There was no mission to the moon. There were no space station. What do? You look up, right? What do you see? The great blue sky. Endless sky, isn't it? Actually, we humans are pitiful, miserable little creatures bound to earth. You know that? You know, in this atmosphere that we live in, that we can breathe normally, it's actually quite limited. Those of you who, you know, we've read books about mountaineering or people who climb, you know, the high peaks of the high mountains. Anything above 7 or 8,000 meters, humans will start to experience that shortage of oxygen. The thin air makes it very difficult. In fact, mountaineers refer to that area or that height as a zone of death. If you don't carry oxygen with you or you're not acclimatized, you may die. And many have lost their lives. But how high is the heaven above the earth? It is immeasurable. It's infinite. That area that is around the earth, right, is several kilometers high. But then beyond that, right, there's the stratosphere. And then beyond that, there's furthermore, right, the thermosphere. And then beyond that, even, right, into space and outer space. There's no end to it. That's immeasurable. So you live in the days of King David, the psalmist, and somebody would ask you, look up, can you see the end of your sky? No, I can't. All I see is the big blue sky. Well, that's how great God's mercy is. And then verse 12 continues, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east is from the west? A big measure, isn't it? One is in one extreme and the other is in the opposite extreme. And as far as you can go this way, and as far as you can go that way, the opposite extremes, that's how far God's mercy removes our transgression from us. Immeasurable, but not unknowable. How is it to be known? And the Bible qualifies this for us. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. The qualification is, it is known to those that fear God. Those who know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have come to the acknowledgement that I am a sinner and I need the saving grace of my Lord. And they go on their knees and with tears in their eyes and sorrow in their heart, they repent of their sins and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. And such a sinner saved by grace will know how far the east is from the west. Because that's how far God has removed our transgression from us. And such a sinner will also know how high the heavens is above the earth. That's how distant God has removed our iniquities and our sins. The mercy of God, it is knowable. And God's mercy is beyond measure. You know, the Bible uses this and this kind of comparison, right? They are referred to as superlatives, right? Extreme, extremely great. Right, you talk about a man who can run very, very fast. Well, very fast, the fastest man alive. Well, that's a superlative. How far can God remove our transgression from us? As far as the east is from the west. Superlative, immeasurable. But in the Bible, there are also illustrations of how God removes that sin and that stain of iniquity from the sinner. And you find that in the book of Isaiah. Isn't it? What is it that the book of Isaiah tells us? It says, though your sins be as scarlet, and this is in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, crimson is a very red dye that in ancient times is used for dyeing garments and material. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The most opposite extreme, that which is colored and stained versus that which is absolutely pure white. You know, the study of color is actually very interesting science. You know that? You know, someone actually came up with a color extreme, either white or black. There's a particular brand of luxury car that is painted in a black that is so black that if you were to see and look upon that car, it looks like it's a black hole. And I'm not kidding. That's how it's described. Right? And they actually have a trade name for this particular paint or color. I shall not repeat that, but you can search it up on the internet. And this is a luxury car. And it absorbs, I can't remember what the exact number, 98% or so of the light. So much so that when you look at car, the profiles, right, the curves, the lines that hold, right, the doors and the separation, you can't even see that. You look at all you see is a black hole. Right? I've never seen a car like that before, but it has been described to me. There's such a thing. And same also for whiteness, extreme of whiteness. You know, something is white because it reflects light, right? Those of you who are wearing white shirt or white, you know, a white blouse now, why, I see you because it's reflecting light. And there are researchers in a particular university, they came up with a special kind of paint that reflects a high volume, a very large volume of white. Almost 99%, 98% of it. You look at it, it's so white, blindingly white. There's such a thing. Extremely white. So if you want to look at the two extremes, well, the book of Isaiah explains to us, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. And the psalmist, as which we have just read, Psalm 103, how far has he removed our transgression from us? As high as the heavens are above the earth. As far as the east is from the west. That far, that distant has he removed our sins from us. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Immeasurable, but knowable to those who fear him. You know, the Son of God came, the perfect sinless man, to suffer pain of death upon the cross. For who? For me, the sinner. For you, if you believe in him too, that we may receive the grace of God through him. That's how much God's mercy is. So we've learned two important things. Number one, the mercy of God. It comes with his righteousness. But it's all bound together. His mercy, his grace, his righteousness. They are all the attributes of God. Secondly, the mercy of God. Immeasurable but knowable. Known to those who fear him. His very own children. And then finally we come to, and this is the title of our topic of consideration today. What is the mercy of God like? It is like a father pitying his children. Isn't it? Let's read our Bible and see. Right, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fears him. And you realize this is King James English, of course, right? So pitieth is, if you were to write it in modern English, pities. Right? Like a father pities his children. P-I-T-I-E-S, pities his children. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So this comes to the part. Someone asks you, how do you know the mercy of God? Well, the mercy of God is like a loving father who shows loving kindness and grace and pity and compassion for his children. You know King David, the same man who wrote this psalm? You know his son rebelled against him, right? Most of you, if you read the Bible history, you will know Absalom, his wicked son, threw him out of Jerusalem, actually, with a group of co-conspirators. But even in the final battle, David gave the commandment to his generals and to his soldiers, do not kill Absalom. Take him back. Why? Father's love for his son. Even though the son is wicked, you know, disgraceful, kicking out his own father, told his general, don't kill him. But finally, when one of his generals killed Absalom, you know what David cried out? Absalom, my son, would to God that I were to die in your place. Even that wicked, worthless, sinful son, would to God that I would die in your place. That's the love of a father, isn't it? And that is how the Bible explains to us, like as a father pities his children. Worthless, isn't it? Sinners. Reprobates before God. But by the grace of God, turn to know the love of Christ. That's how wonderful the mercy of God is. But that teaches us something very deep. You know, there was a disciple who came before Jesus to ask, how many times must I forgive someone who transgressed against me? And the Lord Jesus said, 70 times 7. So it's more than just 70 times 7, right? 70 times 7 is what, 490. So by 491 time, when he offends you, that's when you execute penalty upon him. That's not what it means. Right? It means the everlasting loving kindness and forgiveness of God. That same character. And we are his children. And we are to be like him. And therefore, in the Christian mind and in the Christian heart, there is no such thing as bearing a grudge. You know that? Anyone who bears a grudge cannot help but turn to himself and say, I'm a sinner. Anyone who would bear a grudge against an offense and refuse to forgive shouldn't be. And such a thing should not be in the church. A church should be an environment We're members, children of God, love one another, forgive one another. Now, this is our application. This being the year of mission, I hope and pray that all of us fully understand this mercy of God and make that our heart's desire. How can I take that message of the mercy of God and bring it to someone who is still unsaved, that he or she may know the joy of salvation that I truly know, to them that fear him? And brothers and sisters, we who fear the Lord, we know the mercy of God. God's mercy comes with his righteousness. God's mercy is immeasurable but knowable. God's mercy is like a father who pities his children. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. May thy word continue to strengthen and to lead and guide us, that we may know truly how merciful and how gracious our God is. Be thou with us, Lord, as we continue our worship. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.